Good morning, church. Got the privilege today of reading from God's word. It's found in Psalm 107. Psalm 107, starting at verse 1. My Bible entitles it, "The Thanksgiving to the Lord for His Great Works of Deliverance." Psalm 107. Starting at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress, and he led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that man may give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and brought their broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing."
Well, thank you so much for that lovely worship today. I especially appreciated thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son, because he is the Redeemer. And that's one of the things that the psalmist thanks God for in this Psalm 107. So please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 107. And if you'd like to have your handout ready, those links are there on our website. If you go to the news sheet and then to the links, and also I send those out. So please have those handy so you can be following along with other verses that we'll be looking at this morning. We've been doing a series over many years called Heart Song, which goes to the Psalms one by one. They are songs from the heart by psalmists who knew God. Various authors, David wrote many of them, but the title of this morning's message is A Grateful Heart. So let's pray with gratefulness. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a Redeemer who has come for us, and that you've led us to put our trust in that Redeemer, that we might have life in you. Now, Father, we pray that the Redeemer would open the word of God for us through his Spirit, that we might understand it and be changed by it. We desire to be changed as we come to the word of God, and we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Dr. DeHaan wrote before he died in 1965 about his parents. He said, "My mother was a thankful woman, although she was sick for most of her married life. My father, a shoemaker, never earned more than $12 a week." This must have been in the early 1900s. He never earned more than $12 a week, he says, but he was a singing Christian. "What a precious heritage," he writes. "What blessed memories. It seems that without all the gadgets and luxuries and devices that we have today, they were far more thankful than we are. Before each meal," he remembers, "we would ask God's blessing. We would read a portion of scripture, And then when we'd finish the meal, we would be thankful to God again. It is a far cry from this day, he writes, how little we pray. And when we do pray, it tends to be asking, 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 and how much we forget thankfulness. Dr. Dehaene goes also on to mention that during World War II, many churches were kept open 24 hours a day so that people could go inside those churches and pray. And the caretaker of one particular church noticed a little boy who came in the morning each day, stayed there a time and prayed and then left. One day, however, he came in and he stayed on his knees much longer than he had previously. And the caretaker became concerned. He went over to the young lad and asked him about it. The boy replied, each day I've come in here and I've prayed that my father would come home from war. And today he did. So I stayed longer to give thanks to the Lord. How thankful are we, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters? Oh, may the Lord grant us thankful hearts as we look at this psalm this morning. Psalm 107 is about giving thanks, and we read in verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That desire that we would have thankful hearts is repeated four more times in this psalm. I think you noticed that pattern of repetition as Jono read it today. After each instance of longing, longing that men would give thanks, the psalmist lists a spiritual area for which we should give thanks. And all of them that he lists are indeed spiritual blessings. The illustration of the spiritual blessing is in four cases from the life of Israel, but from one time, the illustration he gives is from the lives of men in general. And that brings to mind a couple of verses in the New Testament. First of all, those lessons, those things that happen in the life of Israel are for our benefit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 on your sheet says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our learning, our encouragement, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And the other verse that comes to my mind as I think about the thanksgiving in Psalm 107 is that verse that Andrew mentioned earlier, that verse in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that reminds us of all our spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so we need to be thankful for these blessings. So in each of the five sections of this psalm, there is a repeated pattern. First of all, there is a desire for thanksgiving. Secondly, there is an area of our lives for which we should be giving thanks. Thirdly, there is a problem that we meet in life for which the blessing would help us. There is a prayer then because of this problem. And finally, the blessing is given. The spiritual blessing is given in answer to prayer, and we are reminded to give thanks. Therefore, men should certainly give thanks to the Lord. So how can we move from being critical, complaining people to people that are giving thanks with grateful hearts, just because it's overflowing from our hearts in gratefulness to God? Well, Psalm 107 will help us. There are five reasons to give thanks according to Psalm 107, and there are many reasons to give thanks from our lives, of course. The first reason that Psalm 107 gives for thanksgiving is our redemption. We are thankful for our Redeemer. We cannot overemphasize the need to give thanks for our redemption, that we've been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's led us to trust him. Remember that Psalm 105 was a focus on thanksgiving for the Redeemer, and that led to worship. Psalm 106 showed us that when we forget to give thanks for our redemption, we wander away from God. We start to doubt his promises. We start to complain, and we start to move toward worse sins of rebellion and idolatry and immorality. But this psalm brings together Psalm 105, 106, where to give thanks for many things, starting with our redemption. First, the desire for thanksgiving. Verse 1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Why do we give thanks? Because the Lord is worthy. And the attribute that the psalmist focuses in on, first of all, is his mercy, as we've just read. But there's one particular area of mercy that is a reason to be thankful that the psalmist highlights, and that's in the next verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now, the actual events that the psalmist refers to throughout this psalm is not always clear in the life of Israel, and perhaps they're a little bit obscure, so that we would realize that these areas of thanksgiving apply to our lives also. They're generally true in our lives. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated redeemed in this particular instance is normally translated redeemed throughout the Old Testament and refers to a purchase, a ransom paid, something that is bought back. It often refers to God's activity in retrieving or redeeming his people from Egypt. For example, in Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15, we read, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." But even in Canaan, Israel was surrounded on every side by enemies. And time again, because of their disobedience, they were carried away and God's people were taken captive. We read in verse 3, "And gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, the north and the south." And God, because he had redeemed his people out of Egypt, redeemed his people many times. Having redeemed his people from Egypt, he did not abandon them. However, there were times in their wilderness wanderings that they felt abandoned. We read in verse 4, "They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." Of course, that was a hard time for them in the wilderness, and hard times for all of us draw us back to God. So we read in verse 6, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble." Yes, the hard times lead us to prayer and to depend on God. That was their prayer, and of course God's answer followed. We read in the second part of verse 6, "And he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place." That city turned out to be Jerusalem, where they would dwell. And God is leading us to a heavenly Jerusalem too, isn't he? God answered their prayer because they were redeemed, his redeemed people. He answered their prayers for redemption. The psalmist has written this in a way so that it applies to any person's life. We're on a spiritual journey, and we will find too that although the illustration was of Israel, it also applies in our lives. We have been redeemed or purchased by God through the blood of the Lamb. We have been redeemed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has desired us for himself, and he has brought us back. He has redeemed us from every tribe and tongue and nation. And we, like Israel, are prone to wander, but God delivers us when we also cry out to him. Why? Because he has redeemed us. We have become his people. We are his people, and he will lead us on to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Of course, referring to the heavenly Jerusalem. So we read in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," because, of course, of our redemption. Now, there's a picture in your bulletin. That picture is of a migrant mother and her children after their harvest was destroyed by drought. The harvest failed. You can see in her face the despair of, what are we going to eat? How are we going to survive? And this must have been how Israel felt when there was no food and there was no water in the wilderness. But the action step in their hard times was they cried out to the Lord. We must remember there is a God who has redeemed us. And as the redeemed of the Lord, they could know that he would hear their prayer. Dear brother and sister, are you despairing in your situation? It's not just COVID, is it? There's many things that are troubling us at this time. Don't stay silent. Cry out to God. He will hear you when you cry out to him, and he will restore your hope. Will God always deliver dramatically? No, he won't, but he will draw close. He will hold you close, and he will say, "Do not despair. I have a good plan for your life. I love you." trust me, you are my redeemed, you are mine. When we finally see his answer, we will wonder, why did I ever doubt God? Indeed, as verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He has redeemed us." The second reason that Psalm 107 gives for us to give thanks is our satisfaction, our contentment. Either of those words would do, our satisfaction or our contentment. Verse 8 begins, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness." And the particular attribute of God that the psalmist isolates this time is in the second part of verse 8, "and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Our God is a God of wonders. God is merciful. God is good. And his works are absolutely awesome. Specifically, what the goodness of God is able to do for his people is in the next verse, verse 9. "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." That's more than just a physical hunger. There's a spiritual hunger there. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. We know that because Jesus, in his Beatitude, said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." That is the promise of God. You desire to be godly and holy, he will fill you. We can thank God that he satisfies the seeking heart, the soul that was once taken by the captive by the enemy. He sets free and enables them to find satisfaction in him. In verse 10, we read of those that were in distress. These people had not found satisfaction. Yes, it was because of their rebellion. Let's read. "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help." This sounds like Israel in Babylon this time. God's people had rebelled against him. They would not listen, and so they were taken captive. They were in distress. They found at that time no satisfaction to their souls. So, of course, with no one to help, they cried out to God. So we read in verse 13, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble." And that's the right thing to do when we realize we've wandered and we're in trouble, to call out to God. And equally, of course, God heard and answered their cry because of their distress. We read in the second part of verse 13, "And he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces." They were liberated from the enemy's distresses, and liberated from the enemy, they were able to find satisfaction in their God. So verse 8 says again, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry with goodness." That is exactly God's plan, to free us from the hands of the enemy and to enable us to find satisfaction and contentment in him. That is what Paul explains of his own spiritual journey in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Circle that word, content. "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, to be low, and I know how to be bound, to be high. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." How? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He found his contentment in Christ. And Paul teaches again in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." We have so much more than food and clothing. We have our redemption. We can find satisfaction in him. We have so much to be thankful for. And in fact, that abundance of life, that satisfaction in Christ, is why Jesus came. Jesus explained in Luke 4 and verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He wants us freed to find our contentment in him. And Matthew records in Matthew 4 and verse 16, an answer to the prayers of those people that were in Babylon long ago. It says, the people who sat in darkness, they were the first carried off to Assyria in their particular case. Those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. It was the region of Galilee, first taken captive, that was first to see the light of the Lord Jesus. God answered those prayers all through the years, and they could now find their satisfaction in him. Pastor Browning Weir was content. His wife had served him all those years, but now she was in a nursing home suffering from Alzheimer's. Typical of his visits, he would gather all the other residents together and, quote, share hugs all around, hold hands in prayer. He said, we have so much to be grateful for. And then he says, we would thank God for family, for friends, and his radical love that satisfies even when bound in affliction. We can find satisfaction in him. We would thank him for his radical love that finds satisfaction even in affliction. Yes, indeed, our greatest treasure on earth is God himself. He is good. He is merciful. His works are absolutely amazing. His love is unfailing. And we can find contentment in him in the worst circumstances in life, dear brother and sister. And it is him, for whom we should hunger and thirst. His love can calm our hearts. For example, Paul and Silas, you remember in the book of Acts, were in prison. They were in prison because they had simply been witnessing to the Lord Jesus. They'd been thrown in prison. The people didn't want to hear, but they were in contentment. For at midnight, they were singing hymns. We read in Acts 16:25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Well, they found contentment even behind bars. The third reason that Psalm 107 gives for us to give thanks is our life and our liberty. Life and liberty. This is similar to the previous scenario, only worse. It is worse because here God's people just aren't in the valley of the shadow of death. They're knocking at the door of death. Now let's explore. Verse 15 says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. And what wonderful thing, what attribute of God in particular are we looking at here? Well, verse 15 goes on to say, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. This section emphasizes liberty. He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Whatever it was that was holding us in, he has liberated us from. And that they were in a particularly dreadful conditions, for we read in verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. We saw previously that they were in trouble because of their rebellion. And here in verse 17, it says they're in trouble because of their foolish choices. There were dreadful consequences around them. And we read in verse 18, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. They were in such severe conditions, food didn't interest them anymore, and they were knocking on the doors of death. They were emaciated, they were wasting, they were about to die. And so in the same pattern, they pray and God answers. Verse 19, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses, and he sent his word and healed them. You might circle that a word, healed. He healed them and delivered them from their destructions. That word healed indicates to us that God gave them life also. Not only did he give them liberty, but he gave them life. We may be in a terrible situation, a situation that we have caused ourselves. Maybe there's been a foolish choice. Maybe it's because of rebellion against God. But God is merciful. God is good. And his works are absolutely incredible. He hears the prayers of his people. He will answer. It's easy to see that God answers prayer as we look back on our lives and we know what he has done and the way he has led. But it's harder to see God's answers to prayer when we're in a particular situation. We're waiting on him. We're trying to understand what he's doing and understand what his answers are. He can break through whatever is draining us of life and liberty. No matter how strong the bondage, the Lord Jesus can break through it. We read in verse 15, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two." He can break the bars of bronze that hold you in. Even the bars of iron are nothing to him. Trust him and keep giving thanks. He can set you free. With our fourth reason for giving thanks, according to Psalm 107, the psalmist changes gears a bit. No longer is the illustration from Israel. This time it's an illustration from men of any nation. We give thanks for our deliverance. Again, he longs that men would have grateful hearts. We read in verse 21, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men." Oh, dear brother and sister, that we would give thanks. The psalmist longs for it. And this time he adds more to the thanksgiving. Not only is he suggesting, desiring that we give thanks, but he's desiring that we would praise God, that we would worship with all our hearts. For verse 22 says, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." We should be ready to declare what God has done for us to all people. Thanksgiving and joy is such a great witness. Amongst the darkness of people's complaints amongst the darkness of Christian complaints, people's complaints, a Christian's joy and gratefulness and praise will shine as a bright light, as a beacon. They will wonder. We don't party with them, and yet we have a joy, we have a happiness that they can't seem to understand. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, doing the will of what everybody else is doing, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they that are still doing these things, think it strange that we do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." They can't understand how you can be happy without the partying. So what is the psalmist suggesting that we give thanks for this time? He's suggesting that we give thanks for our deliverance. The psalmist has said we need to give thanks for God has redeemed us, that we're able to find contentment and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us life and liberty, and all men that have come to Christ can give thanks for their deliverance. Deliverance in this case from storms. For we read in verse 23, "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." What wonders? "Well, he commands and raises the storming wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men, and they are at their wit's end." Such storms are in the sea. And life at sea is a picture of life in general. We have our storms, do we not? The storms come, and sometimes we also are at wit's end. What can we do in this situation? If we haven't done so already, there is one thing we must do, and I hope you've learned the pattern. For verse 28, the first part of verse 28 says, "Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble." And what have we learnt that God will do when we cry out to our trouble? Every time we read that God answers the prayer of his people. But we read in the second part of verse 28, "He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desired haven." And that's, of course, what the Lord Jesus did for the disciples, didn't he? They thought they were about to die on the Sea of Galilee. But he said, "Peace, be still. And the storm stopped its raging. He can say the same word in our storms. When it's the right time, he will do so. Our Daily Bread gives this illustration. Along the Caribbean coastline, there is a history of pirating, of piracy. One boat was sailing along when they noticed that a boat from the horizon was coming up behind them. It seemed to be gaining on them. It seemed to be following them. They watched for some time until they started to become uncomfortable. And when they became uncomfortable, they went down into the holds of the ship and woke up John. You see, John had naval experience and he came up to the deck. He scanned the horizon with a pair of binoculars for a minute or so. After watching the vessel, he announced, well, it may be following us or it may just be on the same course. Let's watch it for 30 minutes. And if it's still following us, we'll change course radically. And if it still follows us, then we'll break out the hardware. And then John said, I'm going back into the hold. Wake me up in 30 minutes. Every crew member looked to John. He had a relaxed confidence because of the years of training had prepared him for this type of situation. Reflecting back on the crisis, the skipper of the ship said, I don't know what surprised me more, having a strange ship come after us out of the night, or that John could go back to sleep so relaxed before a potential conflict, and he could go back to bed and sleep. Now, John could sleep, of course, because of his previous experience. But dear brother and sister, we should be able to find rest in our crises and storms because we have the experience of the God of wonders. We know what he is able to do, and he will come at the right time. He is creator, redeemer, he is liberator, he is healer, the one who can still the storm. We don't look to a man like John. We look to the living God, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, who knows all things, who knows our hearts, extraordinarily wise and altogether good. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on my side. Verse 22 says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Thanksgiving and rejoicing becomes God's people. The fifth and final reason to give thanks according to Psalm 107 is his justice. His justice. We join the psalmist in his longing for grateful hearts. We are all now longing that men would give thanks. Oh, that men would give thanks. Verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And there is the cream of praise on top of that thanksgiving here also. We read in verse 32, let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. So verse 32 is talking about a church, a worship experience. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people in the company of the elders. Certainly witness to the world is absolutely necessary, but also our worship in church is necessary too. If we're afraid to stand up and give testimony and exaltation of what God has done for us in this local church, how will we ever stand with those that scoff and mock the things of God and think that belief in Jesus is just rubbish? Now, verse 33 says, he turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground. What is this blessing that this is speaking about? Rivers into wilderness, water springs into dry ground. Well, the blessing that this is speaking about is judgment. This is God's justice. He is a just God. And though this world is full of injustice, there is a time coming soon and very soon when God is going to bring justice on this world. God will bring justice for the wicked. Listen to verse 34, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. So God also works for his people. Though he judges the wicked, he blesses his people. Listen to this again. God's going to vindicate his people, but there is judgment for the wicked. We read in verse 36, there he makes the hungry dwell. They may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards, and they may have a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them and they multiply greatly. He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes. So he blesses them, but when they're attacked by an enemy, he pours contempt on those princes and causes them, verse 40, to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet his people, he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. There is vindication for God's people. There is judgment for the wicked. This is the justice of God. His justice is coming. There is not much justice in the world now, but be sure God will bring justice. God's justice will not fail his people. And thus we read in verse 31, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of elders. We worship him. We give thanks to him. Philip was just a boy. He was walking down the street when he heard a sound that he hadn't sound before. He followed it to a particular house. And as he listened, he wandered right into the house and he stood there listening. He was listening to a piano that he'd never heard before. And the lady, when she looked up from the piano, saw the boy standing there, was shocked and ordered him out of his house. But he was absolutely enthralled at the wonderful sound coming from that piano, which he'd never heard before. The lady had no way of knowing that young Philip would grow up to become Philip Bliss, the writer of many of our favorite hymns that are in our hymn books. He'd heard that sound of a piano for the first time in his life. Imagine us, we're in heaven. For the first time in our lives, we hear the sound of that great gathering of people, especially those that have made it through much persecution into the kingdom of heaven. And they're singing the praises of God. They've been mishandled by men, but they're singing his praises. And you've got on your sheets, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. That's Revelation 15 and verse 3. And what are they praising God for? They're praising God because he has finally brought justice to this world. Justice has finally come. Oh, that we would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. And so the psalmist comes to his conclusion in verse 42. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. God's people rejoice in his redemption, in the contentment that he gives, in the life and liberty that he has granted to us, in his deliverance from the storms of life, in his justice that is finally coming. But sinners, they have nothing to say. Their mouths are stopped. They cannot complain. They know that justice has been done. And so we end with verse 43. Whoever is wise will observe these things, will observe the goodness of God, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Wisdom takes time to observe the truth, and all truth will lead us to an understanding of the loving kindness of our God. God is good and merciful and loving. He is there in every life circumstance. I don't know what your life circumstance is today. I don't know what straws are on that camel's back. I don't know which straw it is that you feel like is going to break your back right now. But he's there in every life circumstance. And so we have grateful hearts. We have grateful hearts for his redemption, for his justice, and he can bring us satisfaction. We can have grateful hearts even in a COVID shutdown. And I would say, dear brother and sister, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Just like that orchid brings glory to God, we want to bring glory to God through our thanksgiving in a dark world. People are in fear. They need the light that we have as Christians. May they see the light in our faces as we know that God is in control. We are not in fear. We are thankful to him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we would bow before you with grateful hearts. And the psalmist no doubt took time to pen these words. He thought them through. How can we ever have the words to thank you? But we remember the words of the psalmist, his longing that we would be thankful, that we would see your goodness, that we would see your mercy, that you would see, that we would see your wonderful works to the children of men. So we see, we give thanks, we give praise, we honor you as a God of love and kindness who has set his life upon us. And I pray, Lord, maybe there's someone listening today who doesn't yet know the Lord Jesus as their savior from sin. Draw them, Lord, draw them toward the light out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, the kingdom of light and beauty and blessing. So we pray, Lord, that you would work in each life and help us, your people, to be grateful people, to have grateful hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.